Today. Let's try this again. All right. I'm grateful to be back with you guys. We're in the middle of the Red Letter Challenge. We're on day 13 of a 40-day challenge to put Jesus's words into practice. For those of you that are part of our faith-filled family, you know that we are going through a workbook each and every day, and many of us are in home groups going through the material a little bit more. How's everybody's home group going? It's in a home group. Yeah? Good? If you're not in a home group, you're missing out. We'd love for you to get plugged in. You can still do that. Check out at the Connections Corner online to be a part of that. But we want to get serious about putting the words of Jesus into practice. We want to represent who Jesus is to this world because we feel like if we can give a real accurate representation of who he is, what he does, what he says, then people are going to fall in love with Jesus. For the longest time, we've not given the greatest impression of who Jesus is. We've failed. We've missed the mark completely. And so that's why we went back to Jesus' words and says, what does Jesus call, command, and ask us to do? What does he invite us to do as followers of his? And amazingly, we summarized most of it in five main principles. These are the five targets that we're trying to hit as followers of Jesus. And so let's say these five together because we know them by now, right? Yeah. The first one we talked about last week is
being.
Today we're talking about
giving.
Then next week
serving.
And then everybody's favorite
giving.
And then last
going.
Well, you guys did better than 9 o'clock. I ripped on you last week. You're bringing it this week. Well done. 10:45. Well done. Being, forgiving, serving, giving, going. 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 That we believe marks the life of a follower of Jesus. And so last week we spent a week being with Jesus and really resting in him and reading his word and praying. And some of us fasted. That was hard, wasn't it? I love food, so it's hard to fast. And we remembered our Sabbath last week. And so we're doing these things last week all in order to get closer to Jesus, because the more we're with Jesus, the more we see what he's done for us. And that brings us into our topic today, which is all about forgiving. The more I'm with Jesus, the more I see what God has forgiven me of. The mess of my life that I've made that Jesus has completely wiped away. And so today what I want to do is I want to take you from the couch to the temple courts to the modern day courtroom to talk to you today about forgiveness and what it means in our life. And we don't have a couch because our stage is small, so I've got a chair to represent a couch, but it'll do. It'll do. And many of us, we have couches and chairs in our homes, and we sit on these couches and chairs. Some of you sit a little bit too much on your lazy boys, I'm just saying, and you need to get up a little bit more. But many of us sit on our couches and our chairs. Some of us invite family and friends, maybe even have a home group that meets that sits on our couches and chairs. And on the outside, it looks great. Usually everything looks fine. There's no blemishes or no stains. But have you ever taken a moment to see what's underneath the cushions? It can get scary, right? Sometimes you got to prepare yourself, put a hazmat suit on, protect yourself from the Zika virus, which is just sitting under there on a few of your couches. But we've got stuff underneath the cushions. In fact, you didn't know this. This looks good up here. But under this, there's some things that I don't know if you even knew. Things under my couch cushions, perhaps. This is a golf tee. It's a sport I remembered that I once played before I had kids. Right here, I've got a Werther's original candy wrapper. I don't know who's trying to knock Werther's off, but they're the original ones. And I got this last night from the jar, and it clanged a little bit too much. And my wife said, did you have a piece of candy? And I said, yes, honey, but only for sermon illustration purposes tomorrow. This, by the way, represents one of the 100,000 pieces of candy that we need at the trunk or treat. We estimated about 1,500 kids that each need about 75 pieces. So we actually need more than that. So that's where you get the math from. Here is a welcome home card, which is conveniently placed, which is also another time to welcome our first time visitors and guests. We'd love for you to fill one of these out. That's underneath the couch cushions. I've got a new pen. There's a pen right in front of you too. So that's where you can fill it out. And then this is kind of crazy. I didn't see this in here earlier, but I've also got a Cleveland Indians shirt that's somehow underneath my cushions. The Cleveland Indians representing the single greatest team in the history of baseball, about ready to go and sweep 11 straight, only 9 straight more from now on and win the 2017 World Series. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That wasn't strong enough. They're so good, and you know they're going to win this year. They're taking care of the mighty Empire Yankees. Yeah. And listen, when I first brought that out, I'm not going to lie, I heard a lot of moaning and groaning. And that's not cool with me. If you're getting tired of my Cleveland sports illustrations and all the times I talk about kale in my messages and how much I bring up my kids, let me give you some advice. You go do 8 years of education, go to seminary, and start your own church. Amen. These are the illustrations I use to better connect with you. And if they're getting old, too bad. Go start your own. See what happens. Where was I? Oh, yeah. We're talking about couches and cushions and what's underneath. And I think the chair, and we've used this illustration before, the cushion, the couches represent who we are a lot of times. We try to make ourselves look really good on the outside, and we do. And so we represent ourselves well. We can come to church, and we can act like politicians and shake hands and kiss babies and hug everyone and act like everything is all good in our Sunday best. A lot of us, we have social media accounts, some of us plural, that we keep those accounts all alive and active, and it's usually the greatest representation of who we are. And some of us feel bad when we look at other people's social media accounts because we're comparing our behind the scenes with everybody else's highlight reels each and every day. And yeah, we love the fact that you go to Italy and have a nice dinner, but I don't necessarily need to see it right now when my kids are driving me crazy. You know what I'm saying? And so sometimes we don't always give people an accurate representation of who we are on social media. Angela Buns, who's a faithful member of ours from the beginning here, put a picture up a couple of weeks ago on Facebook of how she burnt some marshmallow s'morey type dessert. And she posted it on Facebook and said, Pastor Zach says we need to be more real. So this is me. I burn my desserts. And it was great. Like, there was so much support and comments from it. And they were like, you go, girl. I burned something earlier today, too. And we were all sharing our vulnerabilities on Facebook. It was amazing because you don't see that very often. It's easy to form a picture around the couch, form a community around that type of picture where even when you come to the cross, it might seem like everyone that's here has their life all together and they look good on the outside. And so if you come in through the doors and you've got a couple of stains or blemishes or wrinkles, you may think that you don't fit in. But let me tell you, absolutely do fit in. Because every single one of us, deep down inside of all of us, we are dealing with hurt and pain. All of us have cracks that we've kind of suppressed things into. And what God wants to do today is he wants to flip the cushions over in my life and in your life and in everyone's life here today and say, you don't have to live with that crud and that junk any longer. I know you've created coping mechanisms. I know you've suppressed it and pushed it down and thought you didn't need to talk about it and thought it was all over. But today it's going to be over because I'm going to rid you of your past. That's what God is going to do in this place today. There's some people that think that real community is putting on that mask and being inauthentic. But a community of what is fake or plastic is extremely inauthentic. And that's not the kind of community we want to create here. Real community comes in knowing that I'm a mess, but God still allows me to be free. Real community comes knowing that I'm broken, but God's paid the price for me. But not everybody knows that, and that's not a given these days. There's a lot of people that actually deep down think they're pretty good. And you hear this a lot, especially at funerals, where we don't talk about faith, but we talk about rather, he was a good person. She was a good person. She lived a good life. But last I checked, the Word of God doesn't say it's a good life that gets us into heaven. The Word of God says through Paul in Romans 3:10 that there is no one righteous, not even one. And all of us are in need of God's grace. All of us are in need of God's saving grace for us to ever experience his eternal life. I need you to know right now that you are a sinner. You are absolutely guilty. You are. Deep inside of every one of us, every one of us is dealing with things that we've done, things that we've said, things that we've thought. In fact, while I'm speaking, some of those very things come to your mind of things that you're utterly ashamed of that you've done. And you're still holding on to that and you can't let go of it. It's like an old couch that you can't get rid of. You just live it time and time and time again, even if it was years or decades ago. If you can't let go of the past, you won't be able to grab a hold of the future. And this morning, what God wants to tell you, especially if you are a Christ follower, if you call yourself a Christian, is that God did not send his son Jesus into this world to die on the cross, to raise from the dead, so that we who call him our Savior would continue our lives in bondage. God invites you to a life where you can have freedom no matter what has happened in your past, no matter where you've been in the past, no matter what last week looked like. God invites you to a relationship with him that is all about freedom. And I believe some of you, God is flipping cushions over this morning, saying, let's get the cushions off. Let's show the crud. Let's show the junk. Let's see it all. And God wants you to know, I have seen it all. And I've taken care of it for you. Amen. And there's a really cool picture story about God's grace. And sometimes it's hard to understand God because God's ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. And even some of the words we use to describe God, like Trinity, which I can somewhat wrap my head around, but when you start talking about three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, it's really hard to understand and put God into words. I'm so grateful. Do you know that Jesus came into this world not only to redeem us, but also God sent Jesus into this world to reveal to us who he is? So we can actually see what Jesus would do in a situation like I'm in right now. What Jesus would say to someone who might be in a situation like you're in right now. I want you to know that Jesus is the clearest picture that we can have of God. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. Read the New Testament. See what he does. See what he says. See how he interacts with people. And there's this amazing story in John chapter 8 where we're going to see Jesus come to a woman's defense. And so we're moving now from the couch to the temple courts before we end up in the courtroom. The temple courts, not a real courtroom, but in the temple courts, they bring a woman that is accused of something before Jesus. And in this story, Jesus is going to act as not only the defense attorney, but the judge as well. And there's something unique about this story that hardly any other story in the Bible has. And you'll see it if you open to John chapter 8. You'll see words either before or after, probably in italics, that say some of the earliest manuscripts don't include this story. And many people don't think it's because it shouldn't be in there. Many people think it's because the story is so scandalous of what Jesus does. It's so controversial. It's so grace-filled that sometimes it can be hard to believe. That's how amazing this story is. And it starts in John chapter 8, which says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group. And at this point, as I'm reading, I'm asking the question, where's the man? Last I checked, committing an adulterous act took at least two individuals. Where's the man? All they did was bring the woman. It tells me there's something sneaky going on here. And in verse 4, they said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? And so far, they're right, because in Deuteronomy 22:22, it says, If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. And so she should have died for what she did. Verse 6 gives us a little more of the motivation behind this scene. It says they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing not the woman, but Jesus. This was an elaborate plan. You get the sense that they'd been hatching for a while. Probably the reason why the man wasn't brought in with the woman is because the man was part of the plan. Do you know that? He was part of the plan. And this woman is a means to an end to trap Jesus. That's what the Pharisees were doing. It took them some time to come up with a question and a scenario that might trap Jesus. And here they think they have him in a perfect situation. They're going to catch him with a difficult question. And they say, so what should we do with this woman? Should we stone her? And so if Jesus says, yes, stone her, then that would seem to kind of go against the grace that Jesus has been teaching and the people that he's been reaching. And so he can't just say, yes, stone her, because that would go against some of the things. But if he says, no, don't stone her, then that would kind of go against the law. And Jesus is for the law and he's upholding the law and we should uphold the law. And so it's a great question to trap Jesus. But Jesus can never be trapped. Amen. They tried. They tried putting him in a tomb and he still came out. Amen? Amen. You can't trap Jesus. These cunning hypocrites were overmatched. And look at this. It says at the end of verse 6, Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Can you picture that? Can you picture probably months or weeks of planning, and finally they get to the moment where they deliver the question that they think is going to trap Jesus. We're finally going to catch him. And Jesus bends down on his knees, and he just starts doodling. What a cool picture that is. If I'm the Pharisees or the teachers of the law, I am so irritated at this point. Like, you've been trying so hard. You've got this just as you wanted. And he seems to be ignoring you. Hey, Jesus, what are you going to say? It goes on, the story says when they kept on questioning him, because they weren't satisfied so far with his response, so that they kept probing. It says then that Jesus straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. It's fascinating to me, the Word of God, what it includes. Also, sometimes it's fascinating what the Word of God doesn't include. We don't know what Jesus wrote, and for centuries, scholars and pastors and Christians have tried to understand and have theories around what Jesus might have written on the ground. Some of my most intriguing favorite theories that I've heard is, first off, that, yeah, Jesus was just kind of doodling, drawing stick figures like, yeah, this isn't worth my time. I think that'd be a pretty cool thing. A second theory is that Jesus was perhaps writing down Bible verses. He probably knew a few, I would think. One of the most intriguing theories I heard, and again, this is all speculation because we don't know what it actually was, is some people think that Jesus, when he bent down and he started writing in the ground, and the reason that they're leaving one at a time is because Jesus is writing down their names of the ones in the crowd and listing their sin next to them. And once he writes their name and the sin, they leave. And so you can picture this, right? And so he starts getting down and bending down in the ground, and he starts writing. He writes, "Tina, 1994. Senior prom, Mount Dora High School. Benji McCluskey Ford Taurus." And all of a sudden, Benji and Tina are out of there. Did you notice, it's an interesting tidbit, that it says the older ones leave first. Why would that be? Some would say because they're wise. I would say because they had a longer list. They've lived longer. We don't know exactly what happens, but we do know one by one they left. And Jesus said, you want to talk dirt on this woman? I'll get down in the dirt and we'll talk about your dirt. Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. And everybody leaves. The fascinating thing about this story that doesn't get preached about enough is the woman and where she was 30 minutes before. That's probably why it doesn't get preached much. A lot of people think that to come to Jesus, you need to have your life fully put together. And everything's got to look clean and you can't be a mess. Think about where she was 30 minutes prior. Don't go too far in your mind, though. I mean, she's literally sleeping with another woman's husband 30 minutes earlier. She wasn't planning on being drugged out in front of the people. Who knows if she has any clothes on? She wasn't planning on coming face to face with her accusers and this Jesus. She wasn't planning on any of that. She hadn't cleaned up any of her life. She hadn't made plans to get her life in order. She hadn't gotten all of her things in order at all. And rather, all that she knows is 30 minutes earlier, I was doing this, and now I'm standing in front of Jesus, and everybody's here to accuse me and to stone me. I think this shows us that it doesn't matter how you come to Jesus. It's just, do you come to Jesus? Will you come to Jesus? And more importantly, Jesus will come to you, and he'll use situations and stories and problems and things to force you to get to where you need to be, to where you finally stare him in the eyes face to face. And I believe there's people that are even here today, this Sunday morning, that you are here because your wife is still dragging you here. And I pray that this morning would be the time when you see for the first time the eyes of Jesus and the mercy that comes from him. And I pray that there are people here that you're here today because, my friend, she keeps bugging me. He keeps bugging me. And so finally, I'm coming. I'm going to make him or her happy. I'm checking this off the list. But God doesn't want this morning to be something you check off the list. What God wants this morning is to tell you and look you straight in the eyes as he does and say, "I love you and I have grace for you and I know you have a past." Everybody does. But I've got something better for you. Verse 10, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And the only words she says in the whole story, there's no elaborate confession. There's no repentance that we can see at this point. All she says is, "No one, sir." And Jesus says, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." The only one that had a rock to throw dropped his rock and said, "Woman, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you." Yes. A lot of us who follow Jesus know John 3:16, which says, let's say it together, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life." Not many people know the next verse that says, "God did not send Jesus into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He came to justify each and every one of us." This woman's couch cushions, bedroom sheets even, got flipped on her. And there was a jury around her full of accusations and full of naysayers until Jesus gave truth. And all the naysayers left. All the accusations left. And I love it when all of that's gone and it's just me and Jesus. Because that's where we see truth. And that's where we experience his grace. Jesus says, "I was your defense attorney. Guess what? Now I'm your judge. And I declare you, woman, free, innocent, not guilty, righteous, just. Now go and sin no more." Because why in the world would we want to sin after what Jesus has done for us? And we start following then after Jesus, hopefully, when we receive his grace. And when we do that, the enemy comes and he starts coming into our life. And he wants to remind you of the things that are in your past that Jesus has flipped over and said, "That's done." But the enemy doesn't want that to be done. And so he'll keep coming after you and he'll throw everything at you. And he'll remind you of what you did. He'll remind you of what you said. He'll remind you of what you thought. And he'll remind you and remind you and remind you. But Jesus says, you don't have to be reminded. You don't have to listen to the lies and the accusations of him any longer. And I believe that's one of the biggest problems we have in this world, is that far too much we listen to the lies and accusations of the enemy rather than the truth of the gospel, which says you're free, it's done, it's over, accept it, believe it, come on, the bondage can be off of you. You don't have to take the shame, the guilt, and the baggage that the enemy throws at you any longer, because I've already defeated and conquered him. Jesus loves you, and so every time the enemy tries to remind you of your sin, you remind him you've got a stronger Savior than your sin. You remind him who Jesus is and what he's done. And you remind him of where Jesus wants to take you and how Jesus wants to rise you up to glorify his name. And ain't no devil and any of his people in this world gonna keep me down from what my God wants to do in my life and what God wants to do in your life. There's mercy in the mud. Drop your rock, devil. Because I got a Savior staring at me right in the eyes saying, "I'm good. I'm not used goods. I'm good." And so we move from the couch to the temple courts to the modern day courtroom. And I don't have much experience in the courtroom. And I think that's a good thing as a pastor. I think if you had highly experienced in the courtroom on your resume, you probably want to stay away from that person. And I've shared this story before a couple of years ago. And if you're reading ahead, or maybe even it was today's devotion, I don't remember yet, but you may be reading this story again. But I remember a story where I didn't go to court, but I was helped in the courtroom. And it was a couple of years ago. I had a rough week and I was bringing the kids home on a Wednesday night, I believe it was. And we like to stick to a pretty good routine with bedtime, and we were late. And so I was rushing home and I was speeding home, and I would never speed without a good excuse, guys. Just want you to know that. And I was in my neighborhood. We were almost home, and I have not seen a police officer in my neighborhood for, at that point, it was 5 years that I've lived there. And so I was just kind of driving along, trying to get the kids home really quick. And then all of a sudden I see flashing lights. And so I pull over and the officer comes to the window and he says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And I said, "Yes, officer, I'm sorry. I was speeding. I was going 38 and a 20, or I was speeding. I didn't get that specific." And then he said, "Yeah, you were going 38 and a 25. And I said, "Oh, geez." I'm really sorry, my kids, you know, I'm just trying to get them home, trying to play the kid card, because I'm not a woman, I can't play the woman card, so I'm trying to play the kid card. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. Didn't do that first service. But anyway, I tried to play the kid card, and thinking, you know, my cute little adorable kids are going to help me get out of this, and so he goes back to his car, and he comes back quite a few minutes later, and sure enough, he hands me a ticket. And as he hands me a ticket, he says, "By the way, I want you to know that I did give you grace." I said, "Okay." He said, "Yeah, I took you down from a 38 and a 25 to a 35 and a 25. And I said, "Officer, I don't know if you understand grace. Perhaps you should come to the cross every Sunday at 9 or 10:45, 5:47 at night if you work a morning shift. And I can teach you what grace is all about. Because we're all about that grace. I didn't actually say any of that. That's what I was thinking, though. What I said was, "Thank you, officer. That means a lot." Completely lying. So I was bummed. I got a ticket. You know, there's finances that come out of that. It stinks. And so I go home, tell my wife, and, you know, whatever. It's not great. I mean, she's fine. She's understanding. She's awesome. And I go to bed that night, and I wake up the next morning, and I drive to work in our other car. And before I got out of my neighborhood, no kidding, I heard and saw lights flashing behind me and a siren. The cop wasn't on a car in his car. He was on his motorcycle at that time. And so I looked in the rearview mirror, and as I see this guy come forward, I'm thinking, "Oh, crap, it's the same guy." But I'm kind of an optimist, so I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe he's just coming to tell me that they revoked my ticket from the night before after praying with God and after all this. Maybe that's what's going on. Great. Thank you, God. And so I'm kind of going through good things in my head, and all of a sudden he sees me, and I roll down my window and I say, "Hello, good to see you again, officer." And he says, "You again?" "Yeah, good morning, how are you? Do you know why I pulled you over?" I'm like, "Actually, I don't. I feel like I wasn't speeding. I learned my lesson." It's like, "You weren't speeding, but you ran that stop sign back there." So I don't think I did, but I'm going to go with you. "Well, you say, because..." And I'm so bummed, and so, you know, he gives me a little bit of a lecture, and then he asks the question, and I feel like this is my saving grace when he asks this question. He says, "Out of curiosity, you know, what are you running around so fast for? Why are you speeding and running lights or stop signs? Like, why? Where do you got to be? What do you do?" And I'm thinking, great, I can play the pastor card. That's a good card. You know, I said, "Well, officer, I just happen to be a pastor, serving the city alongside of you fine people and making the city a better place." It's tough, isn't it? When, you know, and we kind of have a little dialogue, and he asks me, what church do you pastor? And I said, First Baptist. And didn't actually say that. I said the cross. And he said, "Okay, I heard good things. I'm thinking, good. My church card, that's even better. And so he goes back, and I'm thinking, I'm going to get out of this, because he comes back so quick. And so I'm thinking, it's good. It turns out he didn't give me one ticket that morning. He gave me two. Ticket for running a stop sign and ticket for not having my registration in the car at the time, even though it was active. And he said, "Remember, I gave you a little bit of grace yesterday, right?" "Yeah, thanks. This feels like grace. Three tickets in 10 hours. Yeah, it's a lot of grace. Thank you. Love you." Right? And he said something. He said, "Now, the fines are due by such and such date, or you can go to court and contest them." I said, "Okay, well, thank you." And I went away, and I was very dejected at this point. And so I had a friend. It was a neighbor at the time. He's a member of our church. His name is Frank P. Remsen, attorney at law. And I was kind of, I wasn't sure what was going on, because I knew I was guilty. So I said, I told Frank, like, "Man, I had three tickets in 10 hours. Like, I know I'm guilty, but I kind of need my license. It's just not a good thing as a pastor if somebody says, 'Hey, I'd like to meet with you.'" He's like, "Yeah, that'd be cool. Can you come pick me up from my house and then we'll meet? I just need a license." And so I said, "Frank, is there anything you can do to help me?" He said, "Don't worry about it. Give me the tickets. I'll take care of it. Don't ask any questions." And I said, well, what about, he said, don't ask any questions. And he said, did we have this conversation? I said, no. And I don't hear anything for a few months. And then finally, I know it's my court date. And I get a text from Frank. And this is the text I got from Frank on my court date. And it says, dude, the deputy's not happy with you. Talking increased fines, an 8 to 12 hour in-person school. Wants to make an example out of you is kind of what I'm getting from that. I'll get back to you. And I said, are you serious? That's ridiculous. And he said, the max fine per ticket is only $500. I'll get back to you soon. And I said, don't let that happen. Just let me know when you know. And then he goes dark for hours. And I'm just here at work trying to help build and grow God's kingdom. And then, amen. And then several hours later, finally, Frank calls me. I said, Frank, what happened? And he said, dude, I was just messing with you. You're good. You're good. He said, the cop never showed up. You're innocent. You're not guilty. You're free. It's all good. And I said, but Frank, how does that work? I know I'm guilty. He said, yeah, you're good. You're innocent. You're not guilty. He didn't show up. And listen, you can judge me all you want, but remember, we're dropping our rocks today. Amen. It's not like it's a good Sunday to do this. We're a grace-filled church from the pastor on down. I want you to know that. Here's what I found out. It's important in the courtroom who you know. And in this world, it was important that I knew Frank P. Rems, an attorney at law. But I want to tell you that when this is all said and done and we have our day with the Lord and he is our judge, it's important who you know. And Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. Jesus Christ is our advocate. God the Father is the judge. And so when he asks the defense attorney to give an account for us and what we've done, Jesus Christ says they're good. They're not guilty. They're free. It's all good. And we're sitting there back, but I know I did this and I did this and I did. And Jesus, shh, just don't ask any questions. Shut up. I think Jesus says shut up every now and then. I think that's from God. He says, I got this taken care of. In fact, it's already taken care of. John, 1 John 2:1 says that if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our Savior. And I want you to know, and I believe there's some people here today that have never received God's forgiveness and his grace. I want you to know that Jesus not only will stoop down in the dirt, but he'll hang on a cross for you. And he already did. He gave everything that he had for you in a dirty, brutal, gruesome, excruciating scene. Jesus, with blood pouring out, gave his life for you and for me to defeat the sin and the crud and the junk that many of us want to just keep pushing down. God says, quit pushing it down. Let me take it from you. The enemy wants to keep that bondage around you, but God says to you today, you don't have to carry it around any longer. You can break free. And once you've broken free, you can help others break free. Once you've been forgiven, you can forgive others. Once you've been rescued, you can join God in his rescue mission to help other people. When we talk about forgiveness, I've asked so many times, like, what do you have a harder time with? Do you have a harder time receiving God's forgiveness or giving away that forgiveness to others? And more than 90% of people, when I ask them that question, say, you know what? I have a harder time actually receiving God's forgiveness for myself. I can't let go of this. I can't let go. I keep remembering this. Let me tell you, if you want to be a forgiving person, you need to experience the forgiveness of Jesus. And I don't care how you got here. You might have got drugged here or drugged here for people that are like really intense at getting you here. We'll talk about that later. I know we said we'd do anything short of sin. That feels like sin. But anyway, I don't care how you're here. And Jesus doesn't care how you're here. Jesus doesn't need you to come into the cross and look great. What Jesus needs is for you to come to him and let him know how much of a sinner you are and you're ready for him to be your Savior. And I believe that out of all people in this world, it's the family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ that ought to be the most gracious people in this world. And I'll tell you, I'm not too old compared to some of you old people. I'm only 34 years old. And I could be wrong, but this year for me feels like the most tension that we've ever had in our nation. At least the years I've been alive. There is a grace forgiveness problem in this world. There's racial tension. There's division like we haven't seen. And folks are escalating it through social media in ways that are more divisive than unifying. And I want to put my name in the ring to say, as a person who has received the grace of Jesus, we will lead the conversation when it comes to forgiveness. We will lead the conversation when it comes to unifying people that are different. We will lead the conversation when it comes to tension and understanding each other. I will not and we will not sit back any longer and watch all of this divisiveness when we've seen what Jesus has done for us and how he's unified us back with him, back with God the Father. He brought us back and we need to bring people back together under the umbrella of Jesus Christ to say that we are God's people, and I don't care what color of skin you are. I don't care what you look like, and I don't care what your past has been. Man, we are a grace-filled church. I wouldn't be anywhere without God's grace. I shouldn't be your pastor. You shouldn't be here right now. But by the grace of God, we're here, and we're leading the conversation because we who have been forgiven much will forgive much, and we will lead the conversation, and we will work towards unity because that's what Jesus did for us. And that's what we do for others. And it's all for him. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Come on. Sing to the Lord right now. Yeah.